We're always looking for the newer, the better, the latest model. We are taught this until it is habitual, to always look for the newer, to always look for the better, and to think that because something is newer, then it is better. We see this with cell phones, which renew themselves at least each year. We see that with cars, which also comes out with the latest model each year. But is that really the way everything is? Is everything like that? If everything that is newer is better? For example, is there such a thing as Christianity 2.0? Is there a newer, better, more improved model of Christianity? If not, then why are we continuing to talk about it? We already know what Christianity says, right? Don't we? We already know what the gospel is. We already know what we need to know. I mean, at this point, there's no great buzz around the topic of Christianity, unless somebody does something they shouldn't do. There's no hot takes when it comes to Christianity. You know what a hot take is, right? You've seen that word. It's a relatively recent phrase. Hot take is when somebody comes up with an opinion which is said with great conviction, even though it may be entirely wrong. But because it is new, it is hot. And because it is your take, then it's to be heard, however ridiculous it may be. You see, we need to be taught the Christian life until it becomes habitual. Remember I said this idea of the latest model, the newer is better. We just assume this because we have been taught this so much that it's just the way we think. We need to think differently. We need to think differently about Christianity, which is why a message on pray for faith, love, and hope can't turn into a platitude. It can't turn into, oh no, I've heard this before. When is it going to end? What do I have for lunch? What's going on in the afternoon? Instead, faith, love, and hope are the Christian life. Look around. Do you see a lot of people who are living lives full of faith? Do you see a lot of people living in lives filled with love? Do you see lots of people living lives, and this is maybe the toughest of all, filled with hope? Look inside your own heart. Are you displaying these characteristics? You know, there's a way to check. What do you pray for? If you pray. But let's assume that you do. Do you pray for faith? Do you pray for love, for increased love? Do you pray for a more enduring hope? Or when you are in doubt, do you forget to pray? When you are filled with anger, maybe even hatred, but certainly bitterness, do you remember to pray? When you are filled with, if not despair, discontent at what you think the future might hold, or do you simply forget? We don't need the latest model. The same model will do just fine. We need to apply it to the latest situation. We need to apply it to today. Until it becomes a habit. Paul doesn't seem to think that we've gotten there yet. He seems to think that even those doing well need reminders. So in order to remind them, he writes these things called letters. In days gone by, they used to be called epistles. But epistle means letters, so we'll stick with letters. 1 Thessalonians was probably the first of these letters to the churches. You may not know that. 1 Thessalonians, probably the oldest of Paul's writings, around 55 A.D., approximately 20 years after the death of Christ and his resurrection. There are several reasons for thinking that I won't go into, but let's assume that it is. And it's about 20 years after the cross, and people are figuring out what this Christian faith really is, and they're starting to think it's going to be a problem. So there's starting to be issues for those who believe this way, followers of the way, as they were called in the book of Acts. They're starting to come under fire soon. They will come under extreme persecution, but already they're undergoing suffering. We know this because Paul says in verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." So Paul is talking to a church that's starting to struggle. Maybe has been struggling for a little while. And he thanks God for all the things that are good. He barely mentions the suffering because it is much more important to focus on the things that are working well. And this church is full of faith, love, and hope. This church is modeling the Christian life. Paul talks about this to the point that even though he focuses his attention in verse 2 and 3 on what he's praying for, he continues to talk about it in verses 4 through 10 to the end of chapter 1. And then he continues to talk about how they have shown great grace and how God has been good to them all the way through chapter 2. And remembering again to mention in verse 14, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus." The same imitators that he used in verse 6. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord." In other words, they were following Paul, and then they were being followed by other churches. So he comes back to thanks again and again. In chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" Now, this is a man who has suffered all sorts of things. You know the list. We've gone through it before. And yet, here he says, "How can I thank God enough for all of you, for all the joy you've given us?" And in verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, "We also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." So really, 1 Thessalonians is full of thanks, not just these two verses in chapter 1. Why is this? Because thanks helps us to remember what God has done. We're not very far away from the holiday we all call Thanksgiving, and we go and we eat our turkey and we watch our football games and we're glad for the day off and we prepare for Black Friday when everybody goes and stands in a store trying desperately to get a few little bargains here and there and otherwise kind of flowing around with a massive crowd trying to pretend they're having fun. But while they're doing all that, what they may not be doing is giving thanks. Because after all, it is Thanksgiving. Giving thanks for all that God has done in their lives. We so often forget. And when we forget, that's when we're open to kind of losing our course headings and kind of just veering a little from what we need to be doing. So Paul is reminding these believers that they've had a journey which has been good in many ways, and that he has had a journey which is good in many ways. And at the core are these three virtues: faith, love, and hope. Now, if that sounds sort of familiar to you, that's because you remember 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about faith, hope, and love. The same three. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. He just switches love and hope. Maybe because he wants to emphasize one over the other. Maybe the one he puts last, in this case hope, is the one that Thessalonians really need to think more about. He also talks about faith, hope, and love and other things. In verse 8 of chapter 5, when he says, "Since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." And he also mentions it in Colossians chapter 1. So, Paul thinks that faith, hope, and love are very important. Too often, we think that it's old hat. That would be a mistake. In fact, it would be hell's lie, meant to prevent us from forming the habits that we need to form in order to be the people that God wants us to be. Because if you're going to be someone who can be imitated, if you're going to be someone who is imitating others who are acting in a godly way, you are seeking faith, love, and hope. You are seeking the force of habit to make them real each day in your lives. It's scary to look at verse 6, where it says, "God is just, he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, give relief to you as you are troubled and to us as well," and think, yes, just God. That's unnerving. Because God can be frightening. Maybe that's why we're told to fear him. But if we are pursuing faith, love, and hope, then we see the love of God. We see the joy of the Holy Spirit. We see the truth of Jesus Christ. And then we become the people that he wants us to be. We become model believers. You pray for faith, love, and hope to remember how to walk in case you've gotten out of step, and to continue walking with God today and tomorrow. The whole Trinity shows up here in this passage. To the Church of the Thessalonians, and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and later the Holy Spirit shows up, and that's verse 5. So you have the three persons of the Trinity, you have these three great aspects of character that we are supposed to show. There's always something about that three. It's a sign that God's at work. So, we have faith. And it says here, your work produced by faith. We have love, your labor prompted by love. And hope, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 1, I read it very quickly, but it said, "To the God of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the only place, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, where Paul says, "in God," not "with God," because it's as though we're in God when we're in Christ, which indicates that he thinks that God and Christ are the same being in terms of their nature. One nature, God. And you see here the Trinity being thought through. And this is just, again, 20 years after Jesus died. So the part of the modeling involves the entire Trinity. We are becoming the people that God wants us to be. The process is that we are imitators. The product is that we become a model. We become someone worth imitating. And that's scary too. Do we really want people copying what we do? Depends on what we're talking about. Because when I say that, I'm sure virtually all of you are thinking it's something you'd really rather not be copied doing. So, this idea of being an imitator is a higher standard than in the first scenes. When we are model believers, though, we are living the Christian life as it is meant to be lived. Because what's supposed to happen is you become a Christian. You find someone who, at least in part, you can copy. Live like they live. Do things like they do. And as you go on in this walk, each step of the way, you become more and more someone who can be imitated. Someone who can be copied. Maybe not in every way, but in some way. It is the essence of discipleship. It's what it means to follow. What did the 12 do? They followed Christ. And as they followed Christ, they became more like the people that God wanted them to be. They didn't become Christ, but they came like the people that they wanted them to be and became imitators of Christ, meant that others could imitate them. And that's how Paul can say, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. So that's what's going on here. There are all kinds of models, you know. There are fashion models, for example. We know fashion models, and you know that what they generally do is parade up a walkway and you know, turn around a few ways so you can see the clothing. And they give you this stony look like, you know, who in the world are you and why am I here? And then they go back. And what you see is something that looks good on the outside. You see something that looks externally pleasing. In contrast, faith, love, and hope are inner beauty. They come from the heart. But even so, they must be shown to be known. To know that somebody has faith, you would need to see it. And that's what Paul is saying here with the Thessalonians. Not only do they have faith, love, and hope, but they have shown faith, love, and hope. He says, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. How did it become known? Because people saw them living faithful lives. People saw them living loving lives. People saw them living hopeful lives. And so Paul says, therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. It has to be shown to be known. Faith, love, and hope provide evidence that the Christian life works. That faith works. Now, I'm not saying here that we're talking about works instead of faith or that whole argument. Let me just put that to rest right now. The idea of faith and works is that works do not save. Works do not provide salvation. But works do give us an opportunity to live out our salvation. They provide evidence that we are, in fact, saved. They are an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. They live out what we affirm to be true. But faith also works, in the sense that faith succeeds. Faith is effective. Faith does what it is supposed to do. It accomplishes its purposes. because it establishes the proper relationship with God. It is not easy. We look at faith sometimes, and because we are so familiar with it, we forget it's hard. How difficult is it to entrust yourself, your entire life, your dreams, everything about you, to someone else? But that's what you're doing with faith. You're saying, God knows better than I do. Here it all is. What if he wants to go in a different direction than you want to go? It's pretty hard to say, are you sure? When would I have planned? And God said, well, no, we weren't talking about your plans. We were talking about mine. Here they are. So it's not easy. But this is the faith that works, because it is the faith that makes us more like the one we are trusting in. It's hard, but it's necessary. So we pray for faith in Christ, not just at the beginning of our relationship with Christ, but each day we pray for faith. I really thought hard. I mean, I thought very, very hard for examples of faith that have been in my life that I would want to talk about. And there are quite a few, but I want to bring one up who you would not know. I think my wife is an example of faith, and I think that my mother is an example of faith, my dad's an example of faith. I have many examples of faith around me in my family, and many in the churches that I've been in. But when I started out in the ministry, I believe I've told you, one of my big jobs was to go and visit the shut-ins. The shut-ins were the people who could not get to church. So it was my job to go visit them and to take communion to them. And I did. And I remember one of them in particular. I'll choose one, because there are many, but I'll choose one. Her name was Florence Blessed. Now there's a name. Florence Blessed. She was, I don't know how old she was. I think she was well into her 70s and maybe her 80s. When I met her, she had a really sincere faith in God. And it was a pleasure to visit her. And I learned a lot about what it means to walk the road down all the way. Because I'm sitting there at about 24 years old, talking to somebody who's about 84. And that's 60 years of road. How do you have a long obedience in the same direction for that length of time? There are things that she, talked about. She talked about her family. She had tough times. But she trusted God through them all. She really appeared to have done just that. And it was somebody that I could say, you can do this. You can live a life in the same direction for a long period of time that follows Christ. I see it in front of me. I see it in Florence. Who do you follow? Who do you imitate? Who is your example? It would help if you had one. And not just someone who made a commitment and, they made their commitment, but someone who really trusted, obviously and clearly trusted Christ every single day. Pray for faith. And pray for love as well. Your labor, Paul says, prompted by love. This is where labor of love shows up in the Bible and something that's become part of our cultural language from really that time till now. Labor of love is something that you do because you love it, even though it is difficult. In other words, there's effort involved with it, but still, the effort is not as strenuous as missing out on the opportunity. So it may be a labor, but it's a labor of love. That's what Paul was doing here. There was a lot of labor to what Paul did. I mean, when you just say, whatever I was doing in my life, I'm not going to do it anymore. Instead, I'm going to sail to other cities, and I'm going to preach the gospel, I'm going to try to establish churches or look in on churches that are already established. And if I'm resisted, I'm still going to preach. If I'm thrown in jail, I'm still going to preach. If I'm stoned, I'm still going to preach. If I'm shipwrecked, I'm still going to preach. I'm still going to get on those boats and I'm going to go to the next town. That's a labor of love. You have to love something a great deal to put up with that. And he loved Christ. This is the aspect that's most like God himself. Because you can argue that God has some faith in the sense that he has some confidence in us that we will do things the way he wants us to do them. Or you can argue that. I think that's kind of a tough argument, but you can argue it. It's hard to argue that God has hope. Why would he need it? He already knows what the future is. But love, that's different. That is his very nature. He says, I am love. God is love, 1 John 4:8. Well, this, if it's his nature, then that means when we're supposed to love, we're kind of like God himself in a way. Now, before we get too puffed up about this whole thing, to me it's like a scale model. You know what a scale model is, right? Where you have like a map is a scale model. Like a map of Delaware is not the literal state of Delaware. It's a picture of Delaware, which is accurate to a scale. You know, 1 inch equals 100 miles or whatever. Of course, in Delaware's case, if 1 inch equals 100 miles, it would only be 2 inches big, so that wouldn't be that worthwhile. But, you know, you have something that gives you some kind of key so you know what the scale is. And the point of the scale model is it's not the same size, but it is the same shape. And you can recognize it when you see it and say, okay, that's a map of Delaware. It's not Delaware, but it's a map of Delaware. It's a scale model of Delaware. And I think that's what we're supposed to be like. We're supposed to be scale models of the love of God. We're not going to be the same size, but we can be the same shape. We can have a love in our hearts that models the love of God sufficiently that when people see us, they see through us to him. This kind of love witnesses that God reaches out. It is the kind of love that attracts all those who need love. And who doesn't need love? There are those who would deny that they need love. They're just lying to themselves. It also witnesses to the kind of love that God has. Agape, the word you've heard if you've been in church a million times before. And yet it is an amazing word. It means the kind of love that loves. Regardless of what the beloved does or how the beloved acts, agape love says, I love you anyway because I choose to. It's not up to you. It's entirely up to me, and I love you. That's the kind of love God has. And if we are to be the same shape, even if not the same size, that's the kind of love that we need to have. It's a gracious love. It's a sacrificial love. And it's a difficult love. The world talks a great deal about love, but it rarely talks about this kind of love. The world has other definitions for love that have to do with lesser things in a way, in terms of the importance that God places on things. This kind of love shows in how you treat the unlovely. It shows in how you treat the unloving. And the labor of love is involved in loving the unloving, loving the unlovely. And sometimes it seems as though you're trying to love the unlovable. And yet, the Bible tells us that God loved us when we were unloving, unlovely. And you might say, except that this is God we're talking about, unlovable. So it's a hard love, but worthwhile. You know, you remember things from speakers, and I've heard many, many speakers in my life, and sometimes I only remember one thing from what they've said, and it's not even their main point, maybe, but it was just something that really, really struck home to me. And it's fascinating to me when we talk about contenders, the things that the guys think are really, really cool and important, and it may not be something I gave a whole lot of thought to. It may have been something that even occurred to me while I was up here talking, and I said it because it occurred to me, so I figured, well, you know, spirit. And then we go to the contenders meeting, and talking about that. Well, I was listening to an evangelist whose name was Jack Gray. And back in the days when I was attending Red Lion United Methodist Church, and we're talking about 1974, around there. So 45 years ago. And I remember one thing about what he said. It was about a boy named Johnny. Jack was head of a youth group down in Texas. And he had a lot of kids come through, a big church. But one of the kids that came in was Johnny. Johnny didn't look too good, he didn't dress quite right, and he didn't smell too pretty. And the kids, well, they kind of avoided him. One night he came, but then Jack couldn't find him. So he went up, finally, after looking everywhere else, he went up to the roof of the building. Johnny was there, crying. Because if you're a teenager, the very last thing you want to be seen doing by other teenagers is crying, especially if you're a boy. And Jack said, "Johnny, what are you doing up here?" And Johnny said, "They don't love me. They don't love me." We can always do better than that if we choose. Of course, there will be people that are difficult to love. Of course, there will be people who don't act quite right, who don't follow the accustomed or acceptable rules of behavior all the time, who grate on you. But I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody walking out of this church saying, "They don't love me." Because then I would have helped turn them away from God, not toward Him. And perhaps I remember that story because at the time I wasn't feeling too lovable myself. I don't know. It's been a while. But this is the kind of love that we're talking about. The only kind that really matters. Not the easy stuff. This is God's kind of love. So pray for love. You have to pray for this because it's supernatural. Nobody has this kind of love. Just like nobody has the kind of faith that just, you know, as Jesus said, move mountains if you just trust me. But nobody has that except that God gives this to us. It has to be supernatural. If it doesn't come from God, it doesn't come. So pray for love. Pray for God's supernatural love, not just at the beginning, but every day. Then there's enduring hope. Your endurance inspired by hope, Paul says. Hope keeps you moving toward the goal, confident that you'll get there eventually, however long the journey may take. At school, I put up a number. I never say anything about it until somebody notices it, and then I tell them what it means. I put a number up. Right now the number stands at 145. That's the number of days left in the school year. And at some point, since I have an awful lot of seniors, they make the connection, hey, that's the end of the school year. I said, yeah. And like next week, next Friday, first marking period's done. So for my seniors, 25% of their senior year, gone. And you know, as they move closer and closer to graduation day, they're not so sure they really like this whole thing. Because when you have, you know, finally get to the end and you walk across the stage, you throw your hat in the air, now what? You know, so it's hard. It's hard. The future is tough. Future can be scary. But enduring hope keeps you moving toward the goal, however long the journey. In mathematics, they do modeling. Modeling simulates reality and predicts the future to a certain extent. They do modeling every time there's a hurricane. You see all those tracks. Each track is a model, and there's all kinds of tracks. They don't tell you all that much, really, because we had Hurricane Dorian that looked like it was going to go right across the Florida coast instead of maybe a right turn just before it got to shore. Ended up clobbering the Bahamas, but not much else. So it's hard to really make these predictions. Mathematical models are of limited use. When it comes to the future, when it comes to hope, there's no mathematical model that will suffice. But God knows the future. And if we turn to Him, He will show us what that is. When you endure in hope, even severe suffering, remember Paul said, you became imitators of us in spite of severe suffering. Even severe suffering can be withstood. You'll think in your heart, like that Gaither song that we like to sing, there's going to be a better day. There's going to be a better day. Hope puts every day in the context of future joy instead of present pain. I've used the example before, but it's worth mentioning again because it's a good example. Hanging around with Susan the last couple years and going to the 5,000 PT appointments that she's had in that period of time has really taught me the importance of looking past the present pain. Otherwise, you wouldn't go. I mean, it hurts. So pray for hope. Not just at the beginning of your relationship, but every day. Make it a habit. Be a model. You are modeling something, you know. You're going some direction. People may or may not be following you, but you're modeling something. Are you showing model behavior? Are you showing the behavior that would honor the name of Christ? How can you do this? You can pray for faith, love, and hope. They will help you to, as Apple once said in one of its commercials, think different. Now, they did it that way because it's supposed to be think differently, but they thought it would catch people's eye. So think different. And if you think different, you will behave different. But isn't praying thinking? Isn't that a way to think? I mean, if you're not thinking while you're praying, that's kind of sorry, isn't it? I mean, you're just kind of like just saying stuff. It's like that grace you learned when you were a kid that you still say today. Or even if you haven't said it for 5 years, if you had to say it, you could. But you stopped thinking about it a long time ago. That's not what you want to do. You want to think. You want to find a model to imitate. You want to be a model to be imitated. We're not talking about a pedestal here where somebody's put on it that does not deserve the treatment. We're talking about a platform, a place where you can stand to say, this is faith, this is hope, this is love. Doesn't have to be the latest thing, but it's just strive to be the best. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We ask you to bless us now as we think about all these things, and we thank you for your great grace. Watch over us in all the things that we do this day and the week to come. May we live out faith, love, and hope. In your name we pray. Amen.